Please open your Bibles to John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8. And I'm going to move rather quickly here because I have a lot to say this morning. So listen, it won't be hard to follow if you just try. Just listen, starting right now. We have a very complex world in which we live, and we're accustomed to importing information through the various gates to our brain, to our thoughts, our eye gate, our ear gate, smelling, and all of those things. We take in information, we process that information, and we react to it. We send out a response. How we respond to information can make the difference sometimes between life and death. For instance, we might take a glance to the right as we're driving our car and see a car coming down the road or about to pull out, and it would save our life because we took that glance and processed properly that information. A little glance in the right direction makes a difference. In Pennsylvania, we had a lady in our church who was telling us she lived out by the prison, state prison. And she said, one day I was out walking around the prison gates or fences, and she said, I saw something flickering over here, sort of fluttering, and she looked over and it was green. It looked like a bill, and she went over. It was a $20 bill. She said, I put it in my pocket. She was glad she saw that little, and she gave attention to that little something over there. Walked a little further, and there was another one, another $20 bill. Mary Jean and I started walking around the prison after that, looking for little fluttering green in the wind. We never were as fortunate as she. There's another very complex realm in which we live. Now, I want you to focus on this. Complex realm out here around us. We open our eyes and we see it. And we have our ears listening to the things that are happening around us. That's a world out there. Big world, very complex. Lots to take in. Another world is on the inside. Close your eyes and plug your ears, and there's still a world. There's a place in which you live. It's very complex. It's very broad. It's massive. What goes on in your mind? All of the information there. And it's a world within, a world that's all your own. No human being can get in that world. Nobody's ever been there but you. You live in this vast world, this vast realm in yourself, the you that lives in your body. You're the only one who lives there. When we accidentally reveal something that's going on in there, said something too quick, or we're talking to ourselves and somebody hears us and we realize, oh, this somebody heard me, maybe we'll be embarrassed a little bit, might blush a little because we gave a glimpse to the inside. It's ours. It's our world. Like the physical world around us, there's a lot of information gathering that goes on in there. Not by the eyes or the ears or the nose, but still a glance. A glance around on the inside. You know, just kind of recollecting, thinking, recalling things. We'll call it an inward glance that takes place within, gathering information, gathering and processing that takes place in this realm, like it does in the outside realm. We glance around and take inventory of all that exists in that private realm. Sort of, you ever heard somebody say, taking stock of yourself? Sort of taking stock of yourself. We pull from the stored resources that are there, the things that we've tucked away in various places. We apply wisdom to them, and we make decisions that affect who we are and what we do on the outside. Who we are and what we do. It takes this inward glance to answer questions like, is my motivation right here? You have to look around and consider how things are in that world to know if your motivation is right. How big is the role of my emotions here? How much am I being driven or affected by my emotions? In my planned response, is it in keeping with the Word of God? You have to look around to determine that, to consider what you know. Is there any sin involved in what's going on in the inner self? You have to look around and think a little bit and reason a little bit with yourself to know that. Do you follow my little illustration here? There's a vast world here. Depending upon the data that we gather from within, we formulate the answer to the questions like the ones I just posed, and our actions and responses, whatever they might be. There's a proper response, just like there's a proper response to the data that's coming in, a proper response in this world around us. There's a proper response to what goes on in our mind. And there's an improper response, of course, as well. There's a great illustration of this inward glance found in the Bible, John chapter 8. I want us to look at it, and hopefully it'll help you to kind of bring all of this into focus. John chapter 8, Jesus was teaching in the temple. It was his third journey down to Jerusalem, down to Judea. And the most religious people there, the most religious, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were there, but they were rejecting the gospel of the kingdom that had been preached by John. For the most part, they had rejected and the gospel of the kingdom that's being preached by the Lord Jesus. But in the middle of this lesson, they've been boycotting his lessons. But in the middle of this particular lesson on this particular day, they showed up late. And they've been busy. They brought a visitor to welcome her to the class. They announced that to the congregation that she was just caught in an act of terrible sin. She's an adulteress. And they just caught her. They just brought her from there to here, they said. I want you to see what happens. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, we're told. There have been questions about the whether this is in the right place here in the book of John by textual critics. Some question whether it's even written by John, whether it should be here or not. Of course, that affects what they say about the Bible. Some accept that it's historically accurate, but it's misplaced in the Gospel of John. It shouldn't be where it is. Well, this morning we're going to treat it just like it's the Bible, the inspired Word of God. And we're going to say that it's intact. It's in its right place because it's where God put it. And we're going to look at it accordingly. So Jesus was in Jerusalem, probably during the feast time. And like he did most of the time when he was in Jerusalem, he would come and go. He would go out of the town and he would come back in the daytime. In the evening he would depart again. Remember that he told the scribes over in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head," he told them. So he was transient. The Lord was, he would move around. He would go to a good place to rest through the night, and he would be back at the temple complex the next morning. When he was in Jerusalem, a lot of times he would go over to the Mount of, what is it on the east side? The Mount of Olives. Okay, and if he went over the Mount of Olives and down the other side just a little bit, there was a little village there called, do you remember? It's where Mary and Martha lived. Bethany, just over the hill, just down the other side, not far. And the Lord was accustomed to going either to the Mount of Olives. You know, he would go there and spend the night sometimes, pray through the night. And the disciples were there. They would camp out under the olive trees. Or they would go over to the house in Bethany. We know that he went there, at least some, Mary, Martha and their brother Lazarus, who lived there. And so that was his custom. It says in verse 2, "And early in the morning he came again to the temple." As I just said, he goes and comes. He came to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and he taught them. It's early in the morning. That's significant. The Lord Jesus was always busy early in the morning. And into the night oft times, early in the morning, he's here. He's come to the temple. Significant because Jesus is always busy, taking advantage of every minute. Didn't want to waste time because he's about his Father's business, you know. He's got a lot to do in a little time. When the Lord Jesus sort of came on the scene as an adult, he had 3.5 years before the cross. A lot of people to talk to, a lot of things to do, a lot of things to say. Employers offer an incentive. They give time and a half. That means you get pay and a half for working overtime if you work more than your 8 hours a day. Employers like it when when their employees are willing to do that. And, you know, a lot of times employees are, they're ready for that. They like that extra money. And so they're busy and they jump at the opportunity. Well, God offers infinite and eternal benefit for every deed done for the cause of Christ. I would say that's better than time and a half, wouldn't you? Eternal benefits. Benefits that are out of this world, literally, but they're also in this world now because God blesses in a really wonderful way those who put Him first. He provides all of the things they need. He just pours out His blessing. God is so good. Sadly, most Christians are only interested in part-time work. In spite of the incentive, in spite of the wonderful reward that comes to us, most Christians are only interested in part-time work. We've got other things to do. We don't have time for the Lord. People say, well, I didn't have time for my devotions. Well, you need to make time for your devotions because you're supposed to put God first. So whatever else you didn't get to do is not as important as having your time with the Lord. I didn't talk to that person. It just didn't seem convenient. And I had to go, well, wait a minute. You didn't have to go anywhere if God bids you do this. We need to put God first. The Lord Jesus certainly put the work of His Father ahead of all else. It says the people came. He sat down and He taught them. Verse 2. The people came, He sat down, and He taught them. And it was customary. A rabbi would come, He would sit, and the people would gather. Sometimes they would sit on the ground around Him. Sometimes they would be standing. I can picture up at the mountain where He gave His Sermon on the Mount up in Galilee, that the people would, He was probably sitting on the stone and they were gathered around the hill, standing and sitting and all sorts of things. But that was typical for the rabbi to sit down and teach his students, and they would be all gathered around him. And Jesus always attracted a crowd. Have you noticed? As you read through the gospel, there are always people thronging the Lord Jesus because they're interested in the things He has to say. On another occasion, Mark wrote, and they were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. That doesn't say much for the scribes, does it? The Lord taught like He was, He made the rules. You know why? Because He does make the rules. So they gathered around Him, and the words of Jesus attracted men's soul to Him in that day. You know, I have the words of Jesus right here in this book. Churches are using everything. They want rock music. Well, we'll use the rock music to get them here, and then we'll preach to them. Well, one negates the other, sorry to say. And the church has sort of slid off to the left, and we've dropped all of the standards, and we're not like church anymore, a lot of churches. The words of Jesus attracted men's souls in His day. What do we need more than the words of Jesus today? If the Word of God is proclaimed and somebody is truly listening, they're gonna latch on to that truth because it's divine. It's quick, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And it will attract people preaching the Word of God. People who are under conviction because the Holy Spirit is at work in their hearts. Churches and pastors are judged today according to the programs, according to the activities, rather than the preaching of the Word. And I hope Corinth Baptist Church will be perceived as a church where the Word of God is dealt with properly. I think there is no better accolade than that. Well, you'll go there, you'll hear the Bible preached. That's important, isn't it? And not because I'm the pastor, whoever's the pastor here or whoever's the pastor anywhere. Our job number one, is to give out the Word of God. Verse 3 in John chapter 8 says, and the scribes and Pharisees brought unto Him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, we'll stop mid-sentence there, the scribes and the Pharisees. It's significant. It's early. They're out early today. You know why? And not to come to Sunday school class, not to sit at Jesus' feet. They come in late and they bring this lady. They're looking for another way to trap the Lord and accuse Him before His pupils. The before His pupils part is important They want to turn the hearts of the people away from Jesus. They want him to look bad in their eyes. The scribes wanting Jesus to look bad in the eyes of the people who gathered around him. Imagine sitting in a service like this service. Somebody stumbles up the stairs. We hear them coming. They're talking loudly. They get to the door. The door is thrown back, and in come some well-dressed guys, sort of dignified looking, and they're dragging this woman with them, and they throw her down here in front of the church, and they look up at me and ignore the fact that you're here. And they start asking questions about this woman that they brought in and what they should do. You would say, that's odd. Well, that's exactly what happened. Put yourself in their place. Everybody said, what? What's this? They're accustomed to the scribes and the Pharisees being loud and doing pretty much whatever they want to in any setting. And so they are this morning bringing this adulterous woman. And they march right in the front, start to question the speaker like nobody else is there. And verse 4 says, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. I would imagine there's a big period right there. And they start looking at Jesus, waiting for his response. Notice they called him Master. Well, that was nice, wasn't it? Ah, aren't they being respectful? It's a respectful title for a teacher, call him Master. But is their greeting out of respect, or is it an accolade for the sake of the people that are gathered around? Because they have respect for the speaker. They want to show the people have respect for Jesus. They want to show that respect so they don't lose their crowd here. And so they start talking to the Lord Jesus. We know that these Jews are not in any way interested in the sin of this woman, don't we? Because they're scribes and Pharisees. What's the word Jesus used? Hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They're not here for the right reasons. They're not concerned about the sins of this woman or in Jesus' opinion about what ought to be done. It's not about her at all. You say, well, how do you know that? Just a minute, he tells us why they're there. They just wanted to destroy him. They wanted to destroy his reputation, his ministry to the people that he was talking to. So they said, she's taken in adultery in the very act. And notice that Jesus did not question, he did not dispute. He knew that she was indeed taken in adultery in the very act. And adultery leaves very little alternative to the judge. What do you say? You know, she's guilty. But if in the very act, then there had to be a man there too, didn't there? Where's he? Where's this? Why didn't you bring him too? He could have asked, but he didn't. But we can ask that, right? You hypocrites, we would say. Why didn't you bring the man? It tells you a little bit about the fact that women were more expendable in the eyes of these Jewish leaders and in that culture. And ladies, you can be thankful for Christ's perspective of women because though their roles may be different, the Lord sees the worth of a woman, and it's the same as the worth of a man spiritually. There is no difference. So these religious leaders proceed to remind him in verse 5 that Moses and the law commanded us that such as this woman should be stoned. What do you say? Good question. You understand how this is a trap, right? Where did Moses say that? Well, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 10, I'll read it to you. It's talking about married people, and it says, "And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So Moses did say that. They're right. She is guilty, and the law does require that she be stoned. They said, "What do you have to say? What sayest thou?" So let's consider his options. He could say, "Let her go." What would they say? Oh, that wouldn't work, would it? That would be bad. The Pharisees would accuse him of not upholding the law then, and they're all about the law. The people would have no respect for him as a teacher because he didn't uphold the law. He would be guilty. He would be guilty of not upholding the law. He would no longer be a rabbi in the mind of anybody. Can't let her go. Well, let's stone her. Let's do that. Well, that would be kind of a disappointment as well. He had a reputation of having compassion. He had a reputation of forgiving sin. It would also be a problem, perhaps, one man notes, in the Roman world, he might have been accused of inciting the Sanhedrin to independently exercise capital punishment. Because you remember, even in the case of the Lord Jesus, the Jews couldn't hang him on the cross. The Romans had to do it, right? Because they didn't allow people to go around crucifying in the Roman Empire. So the Romans would have to do it. And if Jesus said, stone her, then he could be inciting them to do something against the Roman law. And then he would be in trouble with the Romans. He would be in trouble with his own people. Let's see, is there option number three? Let her go, stone. No, there's nothing else. Either way, they got him, right? All he's got to do right now, open your mouth and you're done, they said. They were so excited. They thought this is the perfect trap. Now, make no mistake, they didn't care about the sin. Verse 6 says, they said, tempting him. They said these things, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus, what did Jesus do? He gets this really hard question and he stoops down. He stoops down and stares at the ground. And with his finger, he wrote on the ground as though he heard them not, as though he didn't even hear what they asked. So they're tempting him. They never stopped trying, did they? To the very end, they were tempting him. The true colors are revealed to us. But what do you think now about all of those people in his little congregation there at the temple? They don't know the motive of the scribes and Pharisees. They're kind of wonder what he's going to do here. They probably thought of the options just like we have, and they thought, wow, what a question. What are you going to do here? So they're listening to the accusation and waiting for his answer, and he stoops down. He wrote as though he didn't even hear them. Was he embarrassed? No. Did he need time to think of an answer? No. They needed time to think of their question. They needed to think about what they just did. And so the Lord Jesus stoops down and he wrote. They needed time for that inward glance. They needed to take stock of themselves. And he was going to give them time to do it. So he just ignored them and stooped down and wrote on the ground. They needed to gather information from within. Verse 7 says, so when they continued asking him, can you see them? I laugh at these scenes. They continued asking him, and so he lifted himself up. Doesn't sound like, you know, it's not like he jumped up. No, he lifted himself up, and he said to them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast a stone. Let him first cast a stone at her. So they continued asking. I like to paint the picture. There, he's down on the ground looking at the ground, and they're up here kind of wondering, this is odd. And they kept asking, well, what would you do? Sir, we're talking to you. What would you do? So he lifted himself back up, it says. There is no hurriedness about the Lord Jesus, none whatsoever. He didn't act at all threatened by their continued questioning. They probably started to feel a little uneasy because he didn't hurry up and answer them. They didn't want him to take time to think about it, and they didn't want time to think about it either. So the arrogant haste of the Jews was sort of deflated. They were in a hurry, and Jesus was in no hurry. He just slowed everything down to give them time to think of it. And he said, he that is without sin among you, and all of them were saying, well, that's me. No, they weren't either. They were thinking about themselves. He that is without sin. Because, you see, the Jewish law required that the person who made the accusation cast the first stone. They may have been reminded about their own sin while they thought. Somebody said, well, maybe he wrote some things on the ground there. And I thought about that a little bit. Draw a little picture. Draw it upside down so it's facing the person that he's writing to, and then draw a little line out to them. Would he do such a thing as that? Well, we don't know. Right? And maybe another line out this direction to another one of those hypocrites standing around there, and then maybe a little something out, write a word. And somebody says, oh. And they're convicted all of a sudden. They're convicted about their own sin. Maybe when the Lord stood up, he looked into the eyes of every accuser. He looked into their eyes. And they may have become convicted by his penetrating gaze upon them. Have you ever seen a father talk to his children with his eyes? I love to see that. Just a little bit of wrinkle in the forehead, and bring the head down like that, and boy, those kids straighten up real quick. If their dad's doing what he ought to at home, Jesus may have spoken to them with his eyes. But they're starting to feel something. They're starting to be a little troubled here. The accusers of this woman starting to feel a little bit of conviction themselves. And the pause that had occurred may already have made them really uncomfortable in their position here, standing before all these people accusing this woman. So he was allowing them, I like this term, he was allowing them to stew in their juice a little bit. They were being worked over by the Spirit of God. How did they witness this adultery anyway? Do you ever have that thought? What do they do? Peeping Toms, going around trying to find somebody doing wrong? Maybe they staged the whole thing for this purpose. Where was the man if she was caught in the act? Just what did they see? How long did they watch? A lot of questions come to mind. And he said, he that is without sin, let him first cast a stone. As I said, the Jewish law required the accuser to be the first one, and everybody joins into the party. Every accuser then took another inward glance. I might have to be the one to pick up the first stone and throw it at this woman. He's talking about me. He's drawing pictures on the ground about me. He may require of me that I cast the first stone. I don't want to do that. They're starting to feel that trouble in their own hearts. So he stooped down and they kept asking, and he stood up and he said, who's without the sin? Let him cast the first stone at her. And they're all really starting to percolate inside, and what does he do? He stoops back down, looks at the ground some more. Isn't he masterful, our master? He stoops back down, verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. The message, his message to them needed a little more time to sink in. So he's going to give them the time because he's not in a hurry. He's not going anywhere. Totally calm, totally in control, masterfully in control. There seemed to be no more questioning now, just silence. He's riding on the ground and looking at the ground, and they're looking at the ground too, probably. Maybe a little worried glance at their peers standing around. One commentator said the arrow of conviction had been hurled and was now seeking its target. By the way, this is the only scripture that says Jesus ever wrote anything. He wrote on the ground. Why was he back down there? Was he embarrassed? No. Maybe he wanted to write a few more sins. There were some slow folks out here, and he wanted to kind of give them a little more, emphasize a little bit more what they had to be regretful of. He's buying some time for them to think. And then, just as he had planned it, exactly as he wanted it to unfold, verse 9, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest and even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. So they're convicted by their conscience. They become mindful by that inward glance. They become mindful of who they are standing before Almighty God, who they despised. Now, this would be a great time to say, when's the last time you took an inward glance? It's important that we do that, don't you think? Daily? Daily, like the psalmist, Lord, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way within me. To daily do that inward glance and see how we stand before the Lord. They're convicted in their conscience, maybe for wrongdoing in this very incident. Maybe how this all came about. They were sneaky and they were wrong. Maybe it's that. Maybe for a lifetime of wrongdoing. Maybe they're remembering things from years ago. But it's interesting. They came to put Jesus to the test, and now the test is theirs. It's theirs to take. Either show compassion on this woman and recognize your own sinfulness and get out of here, or condemn this woman and pick up a stone and violate your own conscience and prove to all of your peers that you're just a hypocrite because they know you. And they know what they've done. You're all hypocrites. You see, they have a choice, and they took it. They took the best option. They shut their mouth. They shut their accusing mouth, and they turned on their heels and they left, from the oldest unto the youngest. Why the oldest first? Well, they've been around longer. One is they have more sin to confess, and the other is they probably have a little bit of wisdom, realizing we're beat here. We need to get out of here. This is not going to work for us. How are we going to condemn Jesus when we stand condemned before him? After the inward glance, no man felt worthy to pick up a stone. There's a lot there for us, isn't there? So Jesus, according to verse 9, Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. So this sinful woman now, caught in the very act, standing before Almighty God, who is the only real judge. And Jesus lifted up himself, so he got up again, and saw none but the woman. So he looked around, everybody's gone. And he said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" It seems, doesn't it, that even his pupils are gone. It's just him and this woman now. I think, well, why would they leave? Maybe some of them were kind of convicted in the heart too. I just need to go somewhere and pray. I just need to get out of here right now and be by myself. Or maybe they felt like, oh, here's a guilty woman. The law requires that she's stoned. Maybe he's going to look to us and say, okay, who of you will throw the first stone? I don't know what they were thinking. Maybe all of these and more. But they left. And we might ask, who had committed the greater sin? This woman who was taken in adultery, or those Jews who turned on their heels and left after trying to condemn the Lord Jesus, after trying to accuse him, hating the Messiah and making themselves judge in the place of God? So Jesus asked this woman, "Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said in verse 11, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. The word Lord here is kurios. It's the same word Paul used when he saw the Lord Jesus in the vision on the road to Damascus. He said, who art thou, Lord? Remember? And the Lord said to him, it was Jesus he talked to, the Lord. Perhaps this woman now acknowledges that Jesus was the Lord of her life from this moment on. Maybe she got saved right then. That's not the right terminology for that era, but you understand what I mean. Perhaps she got saved. Whatever the case, true to his nature and his mission, he showed mercy and he said, neither do I condemn thee. I'm not going to condemn you either. He was the only one there who could pick up a stone, but he didn't. He did not justify her wrongdoing either. He said, oh, it wasn't so bad. No, he didn't do that either. He didn't justify her. He didn't condemn her. Rather than either of those, he just died for her. That's what he came to do. And it's pretty close to this very time, just not so far after this, that he would hang on the cross for her adultery. He didn't justify her. He didn't condemn her. He forgave her at his expense. You know, if our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent an economist or a broker. If our greatest need had been pleasure, then God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent his son as a lamb, the Savior of the world. And he told this woman, after he forgave her, he gave this command, go and sin no more. You know, I think we could rest assured that if he gave her this command, he also enabled her to do that, to come to him and lean upon him for the help that she would need. Another one of those stories. Let me tell you why I told it again. Because I know you already know the story. I want you to notice that while Jesus was writing on the ground, those people were taking an inward glance. They were taking inventory, taking stock of themselves. And look what a difference it made that day to those sinful Jewish people to take stock, to look around in themselves. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us, that's me and you, that we take stock of ourselves often. Because I think it will help us to stay in our place. You know, the way to the top in the spiritual ladder is down there on the first rung. You start at the bottom, you humble yourself before our mighty God, and he'll exalt us in due time if we'll just humble ourselves before him, recognizing who we are and what we are. Just creatures of dust. Not one big shot, not one important person among us. I've recently, just in the last couple of days, been thinking in my time with the Lord, I'm just thinking about how small I am compared to God. You know, and as good as I try to be, as much as I try to do the right thing, I still mess up a lot. Why in the world would God care about me? Brothers and sisters, we serve a wonderful God. And he wants to pour out his blessing. He wants to show us mercy and grace. And the way that we can receive all that he has for us, if we'll just take that inward glance and see us for what we are. And when you do that, you realize how great he is. When we realize how bad we are, we can see how great he is. Now, good in the sight of God, because he sees us in Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? But in the reality, in our flesh, we're nothing to be desired. And he's Almighty God. If you're here without Christ, you need to take an inward glance. And after you see yourself for who you are in the sight of God and His holiness, there's a proper response to that, isn't there? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, if you've already done that, you're saved, right? Every sinner will at some point stand alone before the judge of his soul. We can stand before Him now and find grace and mercy before the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We can experience compassion. We can experience forgiveness by trusting in the Lord Jesus right now. Or you can wait and you'll meet Him as the righteous judge at the great white throne judgment just before time will be no more. And step out into eternity without Christ. That would be terrible. Why wait? Why do that? That would be foolish, be ignorant. It would be a whole lot worse than trying to buy health insurance after you're sick. To try to have salvation after life is over. But if you're saved, praise the Lord, you've experienced His compassion, you've experienced His forgiveness like this woman did that very day. And what treasure is this forgiveness anyway? Have you considered it? Yeah, a long time ago I considered it. It was pretty neat. It's cool. No, it's better than cool. Forgiveness. Harry Ironside said, on the Lord's Day, a group of missionaries and believers in New Guinea were gathered together to observe the Lord's Supper. After one young man sat down, a missionary recognized that a sudden tremor had passed through this young man's body that indicated that he was under great nervous strain. Then in a moment, all was quiet again, and the missionary whispered, "What was it that troubled you?" "Oh," he said, "but the man who just came in killed and ate the body of my father. And now he's come to remember the Lord with us. At first, I didn't know whether I could endure it, but it's all right now," he said. "He's washed in the same precious blood." And they had communion together. This brother and the brother who killed and ate his father. How's that for forgiveness? But sin can still have its effect on our fellowship, can't it? Though we're forgiven and the eternal consequence of our sin is taken away, it was poured out upon the Lord Jesus, it's time for every believer to take this inward glance, this stock of ourselves. Who are we working for? Are you in love with the Word of God? Are there unconfessed sins in your life? If so, there's a proper response to that. After the inward glance, after taking stock of yourself, there's a proper response, and there's an improper one as well. May the Lord help us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to share these thoughts. What a joy to preach your word. What a privilege to have it and hold it. And Lord, what an eternal blessing to understand it. Help us. And help each of us to take an inward glance today to see where we stand in light of a holy God and eternal life. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.